Well, this morning we are back in the book of Hebrews, and we got a big chapter here this morning, chapter 7, a lot of information. So I should have you out of here by about 3 o'clock or so. Spanish church wouldn't be too happy about that, would they? I think we got lasagna, right? Okay, good, lasagna. Nice day for lasagna. So we're going to get into Hebrews chapter 7. If you want to turn your Bibles, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you, God, for your grace, your mercy, your love for us, Lord, that you have died for us, that we may have eternal life with you, Lord. And Father God, it's not predicated on our righteousness, but by the finished work of what you did on the cross, Lord. And we're so thankful for what you have done for us. This morning, Lord, I pray that you give us a gift of teaching, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts, our ears, our minds to know those things, to hear those things that you want us to know. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. You'd speak to us. Reveal yourself in us, Lord, just today and in your word. And Father, we pray for all those who are out there who are sick and afflicted and hurting and pain and suffering, Lord. Down and depressed, I pray that you heal their bodies, that you'd heal their spirits. Pray that you give them a peace that surpasses all understanding, to flood their hearts and their minds, Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the writer of Hebrews, as we're going through the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey a message to all the Hebrew believers that now that we read this letter, but heard the words of this letter, this writer wants to convey a message, and that message is that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Mashiach. And not only is he the Messiah, but he's also our high priest. Matthew in his gospel set out to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of King David. So in Matthew chapter 1, we see this lineage going from Abraham through King David, through King David's son Solomon, to Joseph, the father-in-law of Jesus. And in Luke's gospel, Luke also in chapter 3 sets out to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah from the tribe of Judah, the lineage of King David. But Luke does it in the reverse order. Not only does he do it in reverse order, he goes to the line of Mary instead of Joseph. Luke starts with Mary. He goes to Nathan, the son of David, not Solomon, but through Nathan, through King David, through Abraham, all the way back to God himself. And the Hebrew believers, they understood these things. They understood that Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. They understood that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was born of a virgin, he was born in Bethlehem, that he lived in Nazareth. They understood, they got these things. But what they had a really hard time with, they were really struggling with, was the simplicity of the gospel. These Hebrew believers growing up in Judaism their whole life, being raised, you know, just from 2 or 3 years old into Judaism, knowing that there was only one mediator between God and man, that was the high priest. It was only the high priest that could make sacrifices for sins. So they grew up with all these rules and regulations. And now they're hearing that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he sacrificed himself on the cross once for all sin. He's not doing it year after year after year. So this is all new to them. And this is what they were having a hard time with. This is what they are really struggling with. And that brings us to verse 1 in chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So remember back in chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews introduced us to this character Melchizedek. Remember back in chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews wanted to go on and talk about deeper stuff, but they couldn't because they were dull of hearing. And then 2 weeks ago in chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews talked more about this Melchizedek, this king of Salem. And so, sorry, just kind of Do you ever do that? You're in the middle of a thought, and then some thought comes in. So I apologize. So you got to imagine the Hebrew believers, as they're hearing this mention of Melchizedek, their mind just goes back into, you know, growing up in Judaism and remembering this whole story about Melchizedek, about Abraham and Lot when they were together and their herds grew so much that they separated, and Lot went to live near Sodom. Next thing you know, he was living in Sodom. And the story goes, these five kings invaded Sodom and Gomorrah and took everybody captive, including Lot and his whole family. And then Abram and 318 of his men that were born in his household went on this covert operation and rescued everybody from Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family and brought them back. And it was when they were coming back from this victory, that's when Abraham met this guy named Melchizedek. And that story is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. And so this Melchizedek, this king of Salem, this priest of the Most High, says in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated, king of righteousness. King of righteousness. In Hebrew, it's Jehovah Tzidkenu, meaning the Lord our righteousness. And in the book of Jeremiah, it says in verse 20, chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu." And it goes on and says, "And then also king of Salem," which means prince or king of peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Chapter 3, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life." And so this encounter that Abraham is having with this guy named Melchizedek, neither beginning of days nor end of life, one like the Son of God. And so whenever we come across in the Bible this Melchizedek in the Old Testament, whenever we come across the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we are coming across what is called the Christophany of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, mentioned with Melchizedek 70 times in the Old Testament. And so we see this Abraham meeting none other than Jesus Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, so I am." So this Melchizedek, made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, under the law, if you wanted to be priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi, of the lineage of Aaron. But if you were a king, you couldn't, because a king would be from the tribe of Judah. You couldn't be both king and priest. There was somebody in the Old Testament that tried that, King Uzziah. You remember when he tried to offer sacrifices for sin? His hand turned leprous. And it's like he was anxious to get out of the temple. So you can only be priest if you were of the line of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. In verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And so in the mind of a Jewish person, Abraham brought nothing but praise and honor and respect. Whenever a Jewish person heard that name Abraham, he was held in such high honor. And to a Jewish person, Abraham was the man. He was the man. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, if Abraham was the man, then who was this Melchizedek that even Abraham gave him a tenth of all he had? Verse 5, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So the Levites are what we call full-time ministry. They didn't have an inheritance in the land. They received tithes and offerings for them to live by, full-time ministry. In verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So Abraham had all the promises of God. God said to Abraham, Abraham, through you all the nations shall be blessed. And through thy seed, Abraham, all the people of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham had all the promises of God. And so here is this Melchizedek blessing Abraham. The writer of Hebrews is saying, who is this man? Consider this man. Again, who Abraham gives a tenth of all he has to him. Verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal man received tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. And so Levitical priests, that was the one problem. They were human themselves, and so you would have, they got old and they died, and the priesthood just would go on and on and on from one generation to the other. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, Psalm 110 is you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, stating that Melchizedek is still alive. In verse 9, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he is still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, this is getting a little deep here. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is like, okay, all the high priest, all the Levitical priesthood worshipped this Melchizedek. All those from the line of Levi, of the line of Aaron, all worshipped Melchizedek because Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. And so we see Abraham tithing to this Melchizedek 500 years before the law was even established. You know, I've met Christians in my Christian walk, and nobody of this church, but in some of the other churches, and they've come up to me and says, you know, Tim, I don't believe in tithing. I don't tithe. They're usually very poor. And they said, Tim, I don't believe in tithing because tithing's an Old Testament law, and we're not under law, we're under grace. I was like, man, there's nothing further from the truth. You see, Abraham tithing to the Lord, to Melchizedek, 500 years before the law was even established. You know, there's only one time in the Bible that I know of where the Lord will ever say, test me, try me in this. And it's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for such a blessing that there will not be enough room enough to receive it. You know, I never talk about, well, rarely ever talk about giving or tithing unless it's right in front of me. But tithing should just be a natural reaction for those that know the Lord. I mean, we get to keep 90% and we're just giving God 10%. We're honoring God with the first or a tithe of our first fruits. James says, you know, faith without works is dead. And so we're just giving to God, saying, God, I trust you. Here's 10%. Lord, I know that you'll provide all things. It's just where our heart is. That's where we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, here, take a tenth of what I have. You know, I got to tell you, this church, we are so blessed to have people that give so generously in this church. I don't know who gives what, and I never want to know. I've never known who gives what in this church. Because if I did, I'd say, oh, you gave a lot last week. Sit up front. Would you like a Diet Coke? I'll get you a Diet Coke. Put your feet up. You know, and for those that don't give anything, I'd say, go sit in the back. No, so I don't want to know anything. But, you know, I do see totals because as a pastor, I need to know, you know, do we have enough to keep the lights on for this week and the electric running? So I have those totals. And I can just tell you, I thank God every day that we have a church that gives and gives abundantly. And I am so blessed because of that. And I can't thank everyone enough for just serving the Lord. You know, I can't remember who said this, but they said, you can always tell the spirituality in the church and the growth of a church by how much they tithe. And it's like, man, we have a spiritual church here. As everybody gives out of their abundance, most people give out of their poverty, giving things that they don't even have. And again, I'm just so thankful and we're blessed. We were really blessed as a church. In verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no man has officiated at the altar. And so the fact that there is this other priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, therefore the law had to be changed. Again, the law was that only one from the tribe of Levi, from the order of Aaron, could be high priest. And when the Israelites came out of the Babylonian captivity, many of the Jews claimed to be high priest, claimed priesthood, but they were denied because their genealogies were lost. And so they were denied the high priesthood or even the regular priesthood. They were denied because they could not prove their lineage. And so here we have a priest after another order. Again, the law had to be changed because no one from the tribe of Judah could be priest. But again, only of the tribe of Levi of the order of Aaron. So we have Jesus Christ, our high priest, not after the order of Levi, not after the order of Judah, but after the order of Melchizedek, as the writer of Hebrews says, another tribe. I mean, it's heavy stuff when you really get into the book of Hebrews. You know, he talked about earlier, I'm not going to go into heavy things because you're dull of hearing. Well, man, he's laying it on. And this is heavy-duty stuff. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there rises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I think the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 110 probably 32 times in the book of Hebrews. He loves that psalm. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is the annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law, having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, in other words, we as sinners, sinful men, sinful women, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot, in our sinfulness, stand before a holy and righteous God. And the sin couldn't purify us. The law couldn't purify us. The law was only there to show us that we were sinners. But now through Jesus Christ, the finished work in Jesus Christ, we have been justified. We've been purified. We've been made spotless before him in his sight. And so now we can stand before a holy and righteous God, being called children of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so if you were a Levite, if you were of the line of Aaron, if you were from the tribe of Levi, you didn't have to take an oath. All you have to do is bring your papers, your genealogy, and you were in. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, Psalm 110 is a swearing in ceremony of the Father swearing in the Son after a new order, the order of Melchizedek. In verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now, there are several covenants that God made with man in the Old Testament. The first one was to Noah. It says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 9, but as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And that covenant was reestablished some 360 years later through Abraham. In chapter 12, it says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will curse those that bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so these covenants, these contracts that God made with Abraham and with Noah were unconditional promises that were not predicated on their obedience. I mean, we think about Abraham. Abraham failed many times. It's all there. It was just like you and I. And yet he's regarded as the father of faith. And God blessed Abraham in mighty way. And that really encourages me that here Abraham, in all his failures, pleased God so well. You know, and that the whole thing is that God doesn't use perfect people because perfect people don't exist. And so these covenants, these contracts were unconditional. And now the Lord told Abram, gave him a dream and said, you know, Abram, your descendants shall be strangers and pilgrims in a land that is not their own. And they will be enslaved and in bondage for 400 years. But they will come out with great possessions. And they did. The Israelites came out of Egypt with great possessions. Unfortunately, they used some of those possessions to pollute themselves by making an idol. They built this golden calf, and they bowed down, and they worshiped this golden calf the whole time that Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments of God. The Lord said to Moses, Moses, tell the people, and we have that story in Exodus 19, tell the people you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So unlike the covenant that God made with Abram, the covenant God made with Noah, this covenant has a condition to it. That is, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. So the covenant that God made with Moses was predicated on their obedience to keep the law. And we know the whole story. The Israelites came into the promised land and they worshiped idols. You know, I get a lot of biblical archaeology magazines. And the one thing that they find in bucketfuls, I mean, there's warehouses and warehouses and warehouses full of one thing, and that's idols. From little idols like this to bigger idols, the land of Israel was full of idolatry. Man, they had more, you know, it says in Jeremiah, they had more idols than they had towns. Idols everywhere. And so the Israelites quickly polluted themselves with worshiping idols in 600 years. From the time that they arrived in the promised land, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken captive by the king of Assyria. And it wasn't but 150 years later after that, King Nebuchadnezzar came and wiped out the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the Temple Mount, all because they could not keep the covenant that God made with Moses. God made with Moses. It says in Jeremiah 22, verse 8, "And many nations will pass by the city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, 'Why has the Lord done this to this great city?' Then they will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them.'" So they have forsaken the old covenant. But God says, Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. And so there will be a time coming where all the Jewish people will know that it was the carpenter from Nazareth. All Israel shall be saved. In Ezekiel 39, 22, it says, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." And that happens right at the Battle of Armageddon, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, when it's very right before the millennium, right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. All Israel shall know the Lord. It says in Zechariah, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me on whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So all Israel shall be saved. And God makes this new covenant, not only with the Jewish people, but with the Gentiles as well. Paul says in the book of Romans that we have been grafted into this covenant that God made with the Jewish people. We have been grafted in by grace and grace alone. Jesus said at the Last Supper, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Going back to that verse again, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Verse 23, "Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing." So as we said, that the problem is that these priests, these high priests were human. And so they got old and they died. You know, from the very first priest, Aaron, to the destruction in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar of the temple, Solomon's temple, there were 18 high priests. And from 586, when Solomon's temple was destroyed, all the way till 70 AD, when Herod's temple was destroyed, there were over 300 high priests. And so year after year, I mean, not year after year, but every generation, they had to get a new high priest. When one dies, you had to replace him. So the writer of Hebrews is making the point that this new high priest lives forever. Verse 24, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." I love that verse. God is able to save to the uttermost. You know, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that we have no idea the grace, the extent of God's grace upon our lives. I mean, you know, I've met Christians that says, "Yeah, I'm righteous, you know, I'm good. And God's pleased with me because I go to church every Sunday and I sit in the front pew." That doesn't please God. Pleasing God is admitting when you failed and saying, "God has saved me. I'm a sinner." That's what pleases God. You know, and I've come across so many Christians through the years who who, you know, the people, they're walking with the Lord and they stumble and they fall back into sin. And they were like, you know, I've blown it. What do I do? How can God be pleased with me? Do you know what I've done? And it's so important to know that no matter what we've done, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, God's grace is greater than our sin if we confess it before the Lord. And those scriptures I read a couple weeks ago, I'm going to read again because they're important, very important to know these verses. John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And that great verse in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We have an advocate with the Father. That if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says in his first epistle, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this. For he did once for all when he offered up himself. So again, the high priest, being human, would go in and have to offer sacrifices for himself and for his family. And then when he was accepted, then he would make offerings for the sacrifice of animals for the sins of the people. And so we have Jesus Christ, who through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our high priest, paid the price in full once and for all, never to go back on the cross. And it's so important to know that Jesus Christ is off the cross. Jesus Christ is never going back on the cross. And so we have a cross that is empty of Jesus Christ because he is risen. He is not here. He is raised from the dead. Our last verse this morning, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. Again, as the high priests were human, they're subject to weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Again, going back to Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, our high priest, who can relate to us in everything that we've ever gone through, and relate to us everything that we will go through. As we said a few weeks ago, the captain of our salvation, leading by example, dying on the cross for our sins that we may have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you, Lord God. Oh, Lord, your grace is so overflowing, Lord, and abundant, Father God. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for your word, Lord. Father God, I pray as we go forth out of this church, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, enable us, empower us to do those things that you have called us to do. Lord, again, I pray for all those who are out and sick, they're hurting, they're in pain. Be with them, Lord. Heal them. Father, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.